Greetings to all of you. Glad to be gathered together here, even though some of our people are missing this morning. We trust they're having a good time in Boston, Massachusetts. Let us turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 6. I don't know how well various chapters are etched into your memory, but I'm wondering if you, some of you brethren, have any thought as to what is so unique about John chapter 6 in the life of Jesus. Different, I believe, from any other chapter in the Bible. Well, I'll share you my observations. Christ rose to the highest pinnacle of popularity and to the lowest in this chapter. Both the highest and the lowest, as I can see it. Now, though I'd like to speak more on the latter half of the chapter, I would like to give a bit of an overview of the other part, too, before I give the reading of Scripture. The first half of the chapter gives the height of his popularity in this way, in that thousands of people were following him. Extremely popular. He would have been ready to start a mega church in the first half of the chapter. He had over 5,000 or at least 5,000 people that came out to hear him preach, and it was perhaps one of the largest crowds that he ever had. It's a little hard to say how some of the others were when he preached, but here at the feeding of the 5,000, the people were just enthralled by him, and they were just moving around the country to try to find him and hear what he had to say, even, and observe the miracles that he did, and he would just have to disappear up into the mountains to get away from him, and only to come down, and the people were running, took ship across Galilee to try to see him. He's over there, and went to Capernaum and looked for him there, and so on. And like I say, it would have been appears to be the foundation of a mega church. But at the end, we see him deserted by the entire mass. Even to the point where one of the 12 was getting ready to betray him. And he made mention of the fact that there's 12 of you and one of you hath a devil or is a devil. Sometimes I meditate on this subject and to see what Christ did here. And it doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking. Modern psychology, I'm sure, would say he made his biggest mistake that he ever made in this chapter. When he had such an opportunity to have the masses follow him, if he'd adjusted his message a little accordingly, he could have continued to have them. But instead, I would think they would say he blew it and lost them in entirety almost here because of some of the words that he said to them. Now, by this we conclude one thing, that Jesus saw the importance of thinning out the crowds. And in light of this, I want you to just think about the fact whether it could be that he's doing the same today. But in that day, like I said, popularity was at its height. Healings were perhaps by the hundreds, and things appeared to be going just great. In fact, he had to get away from the crowd because they were going to take him by force and make him king. They were just simply going to install him and elect him as being king over all Judea there, it appears. And I mean, they were ready to throw off the yoke of the Romans, and they were going to have their own church, and they were going to have thousands of people as members of it, and he was going to be their teacher and their political and earthly king, and they thought they were all set for a great, great future. But Jesus, as we all know, had not come for anything like that. And he saw the necessity to thin out the crowd down to where the confession of a reality of Christ was the only thing that was left of individuals that still followed him, and even one who wasn't true still continued to tag along there, it appears like. But I just see him rising up here in the middle of this chapter, or the latter end of the chapter, and he said things that just thinned out the crowd. And I had to wonder, in some of our experiences this week, when in some of the conversations we had with some folks, what would happen today in some of the mega churches around the country if you would just get up and say some of the things that need to be said in our time, in our day. And I would believe that in a matter of days, they would empty out to near zero. Now that's something. Like I say, today, modern psychology would say, well, you got to be careful. And you have to tweak your words a little bit and watch what you say. And be careful of the subject you speak about, and or the people will leave. The people will just go away. And that's very, very true. They will. And there are many examples of that, too, that could be given. But like I say, it just came to me, too, that I believe if Jesus were here today and he would go into some of those churches, he would thin them out the same way as he did here. He would give them things to say that they couldn't handle. And that's so true in our time. When you look at the consecration and the seriousness of following Christ and accepting all that he has to say and taking that into your person, into your very being, that seems to be the need of the hour in light of the departure that brother Ephraim spoke about this morning. In moderating, when we look at apostasy, we realize that that's the very thing that it appears that people aren't willing to pay the price. People aren't willing to go there, and therefore they leave. All right, let us start reading. I think we will start reading in verse 40 of this chapter, and this is a long chapter of 71 verses, and I think I'll read from verse 40 to the end without reading about the feeding of the 5,000 and all the popularity that Christ had there. Now, before verse 40, he did begin to introduce the subject of the fact that he was the bread of life. And this is the will, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God and hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard that saying, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. As I mentioned here, he began to introduce himself as a bread of life, or a bread from heaven, that came down from God in heaven. Now, we notice also that it appears that the people in general only believed him to be an earthly man. We know his father and his mother and his brothers and sisters. I mean, we know this man. How does this man say that he came down from heaven and he's going to give him himself to us to eat? And it is a simple fact that they did not see spiritually. They only were looking at things from a material standpoint. They were looking at things earthly, and Jesus finally had to tell him, The only reason that you are following me is because you eat of the loaves and the fishes. That's the only reason. You are of a welfare mentality. You just want a free food, and that seems to be the reason that you're running after me. And when he perceived that that is where the people were, and were not interested in the spiritual things of life, and to really lay hold of the depth of the truth of who he was and what he had to offer, he decided to give them a lesson out in the material sense that thinned the crowd. And that's exactly what it did, which was that unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have nothing. And like I say, modern thinking today would say that that was very, very unwise for him to do that in order and have the people leave him like that. You know, you could just hear people reasoning today and thinking, well, they were coming, they were following him. Maybe with time they would have laid hold a little more of the truth that he was sharing and so on. But now he chased them away. He simply drove them away by the hard things that he had to say. Now, I wanted to mention that I have to agree that this was a hard saying and perhaps one of the hardest that Jesus said. There were a few others. He talked about, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. And so on. And that was a hard saying. Likewise, he talked about a rich man. The only way that he can enter heaven is to go through the eye of a needle, or that it is easier for him, for a man to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. He gave them that to the point where the disciples, or the 12 even, thought, then it's impossible in order to get to heaven. But he said, when things are impossible with man, things are possible with God, and he gave them a way that is actually able to happen, even though there are very, very few that are able to, in humility, pass through that eye of a needle and let God make the possibility of them. He talked about eunuchs being made eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And there were just times when the apostles had in their earthly mind, thinking of things literally and earthly, they could not comprehend what it meant. But the key to this chapter and the change that he gives it was the fact that he says in 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And I had to think of that this morning again with Brother Victor's reading of the scripture as he put that together from all across the New Testament. And I guess most of them were from the New Testament. But they are spirit and they are life. And the only way that we can comprehend the reality of Christ this morning is to see them from a spiritual perspective and understanding. If we're going to just go by the natural thing of life and the physical, we are not going to be able to make it. That is very clear. And when Christ thinned out the crowds in that day, he will thin them the same in our day. That unless we begin to see the reality of that, what he's speaking of here, that he is the bread of life, he has come down from heaven, and he's going to give us the bread of life to eat. And if we partake of that bread, then we have life in us. If we do not partake of that bread, that we have no life in you. And then finally turning it up even to that which was forbidden in the Old Testament, that they should drink blood, he even says, which was highly offensive to the natural mind, that if you eat of this flesh and drink his blood, you're going to have life in you. And if you don't do that, you won't. And the people just gagged and walked away from him by the hundreds and thousands in this case, left him and followed no more with him. It even came to the point that a number of his disciples didn't follow with him anymore. And I don't know if that was part of the 70 that were sent out or whether it's just calling a lot of people, and I don't know where those 70 were. It appears like they could have left here and were offended by this thing, and therefore he ended up with only the 12, and he sat down and spoke to them about these things. But he asked them, does this offend you? Does this statement offend you? The fact that I am the bread of life and that you must partake with me in order to be saved. And that is a very true statement that we want to look at in our own in our own lives today. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I came down from the Father. I came down from heaven. And I think he is speaking of that he would do something while he's here in that time that would give, that would be something that people could receive and receive into their very being, into their very self, that would bring such a change in them and they would be able to live forever. Other than that, they were going to die. They were not going to have any life in them and so on. I appreciate how clear that he laid it out in verse 40 when he simply said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Earlier he had said, they had said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus had answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. But I believe that they may have looked at the believing on the light side and just thought, well, yeah, of course we believe in you. I mean, look at the miracles you did. I would guess that in that crowd of 5,000, there would have been hundreds of people healed in the past and touched by the Lord in many ways. I would expect that there would have been many people that perhaps had miracles performed on them personally that were still following him at this time. But the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, whom father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. One of the serious notes of this verse is the fact that a lot of people think that when I want to settle down in life, I will then get my life straightened out and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And I'll be a Christian and I'll be sincere later on in life. Right now, I want to have my fun. I want to do my thing. But it's not that way. Unless the Father draw you, unless it is given of the Father, you will never come to him. You will not be able. Heaven will be brass and the doors of prayer will not take you anywhere in unless the Father gets involved and does the drawing here. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, which he is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, which are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I think he was trying to at least lay a foundation for them and what they have to believe and what they have to embrace in order to become a Christian, a true Christian. You're not just going to follow him to enjoy the miracles. You cannot just follow him to get the benefits. Like I said, I believe his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I see it that way in light of an overview of the entire Christian life, I would say that. But there are some hard things that we also have to face as Christians. Not everything is easy. Not everything is just glides along and everything is good and easy and blessed and we have physical healing Everything, we prosper materially and spiritually, and everything goes good. Some things demand a cross to be borne. Some of them will require suffering. Some of them will require some hard things. Like I mentioned, there are other things in the Bible, and we must also include them into our life. But here he comes about this bread of life, and that he is the living bread that come down. He about three different ways in this chapter to try to get this message through them, to them. But he, in verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So he did reference that giving himself as a bread of life had to do with his death. It had to do with the shedding of his blood. It had to do with providing eternal salvation through his death and resurrection. Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They were looking at it physically. And they were, of course, reaction to that offended by it. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then he repeats that again in 55. "My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." It is sad to see that men have made this so materialistic in the doctrine of transubstantiation, especially among the Catholic Church, that they have tried to make this a communion thing where they believe that the wafer and the wine actually turns into the very body and blood of the Lord, and that when you participate in the Mass or in communion service in their church, that you are actually taking in life in you, and that this is what saves you, or is a major part, I think, of what saves you. But we recognize that this is a spiritual thing, and they missed it altogether. It is not a cannibalistic thing. We do not eat of the flesh of Christ in a literal way. We do not drink of his blood. His flesh was given, his blood was shed for the sins of mankind. And he had earlier said, he made it a little more simple, but like I said, he was out to thin the crowds here in this day, and he simply took it so literal and made it sound like I said, real in kind of, if you were earthly minded and thought about it physically, you stumbled at that stumbling stone that God put in the path. The only one that can understand these verses are those that think spiritually. And what he's talking about is that through the death and resurrection of Christ, but when he gave himself to die, he gave himself as a bread of life, and he gave himself as a very sustenance for mankind. Now, whosoever believeth on him and takes that blood in and takes that flesh in a spiritual sense, he has life. He'll never die. He has eternal life, not only life for the present, but he has eternal life. And the importance of that is, like he says, it is a spirit that quickens. The thing that will happen to you and I is a spiritual matter. And if you participate in that partaking of Christ and bringing Christ into your life, you're going to live. If you're not going to do that, you're going to die, and you have no life in you. Well, what are some of the ways that we can eat of Christ and drink his blood? We simply need to ask that question. How do we eat of Christ, and how do we drink of him or drink his blood? Well, I think the first one is very evident of what the first message said to us this morning, is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, the reading and the receiving and the opening of the heart to the Word of God into our lives is participating in Christ. That is bringing Christ into us, into our very being. It's not just having a daily devotion. Daily devotions can be done in a mechanical sense, and you will not participate, you will not take it in, you will not bring it into your very life. Daily devotions or reading the Word of God is very important and is a very good thing to do. And of course, I recommend it and believe in it, because somehow that brings you in contact. But unless the Spirit quickeneth that Word, and that Word is brought into your very life and has its effect in your life and guides your life and your thoughts and your meditation, it's not going to benefit you. You can sit down and read the Word in a mundane way and just simply as a mechanical habit that you have made to yourself. But this is talking of something that is deeper than that. It is a spirit that when you read, does a quickening, does a giving of life. You receive something into yourself that has a direct effect on your life. I believe he's speaking of something that should affect all areas of life. It should affect our worship, first of all. It should affect our devotion. It should affect our commitment to Christ. But it finally goes into everyday life, into homes, into marriage, into our relationship with our children and our neighbor. It goes into the workplace and into the factory, may you say, or into the farm or whatever, and how you even treat your animals. It brings the life of Christ into every aspect of life. That is what it means to eat of Christ and to drink of Him, is to bring that into and let it flow through every area. So where it affects your eyes, your mind, your hands, your feet, the direction of life that you go. That's why in numerous places in the Scripture, he says you cannot serve God in mammon. That's why he says you cannot love the world and love the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot divide yourself out or section or give portion of yourself to Christ and believe in Him and like the loaves and the fishes and like the healings that He does, but not be willing to allow it to affect you in every other area of life. It's a hard saying. It's a hard saying. But it is a spiritual matter. It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus had said in the verse ahead of that, what and if I leave this world? He's saying, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? How are you going to handle that? You enjoy me now. You have all the benefits of what I have brought to you in my earthly ministry, in the healings and now even the feedings and all that. But what are you going to do when I leave you if you're offended by something like this that I say? And you know, when you just take an overview of that, that was a very, very interesting saying. Because in that time, even Peter, after a confession like this, was adjusting to this whole thing and said, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. And Christ, I don't know where He is. He shows up here and He shows up there. It was, of course, before Pentecost, when God had not done that deep work by the Spirit in His life, which is something also that every one of us must have. It doesn't work to serve God fleshly, or earthly, or just materially, or physically. That is not enough. We have to have a spiritual reality to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so that is what He is saying to them. If I go to heaven and I'm going to disappear here, then how are you going to live? And I won't be able to feed you or won't be able to heal you the same way. And that happened very truly. He gave that power for a time to the disciples there or the apostles immediately after. But then it faded away. And today the healings of Christ are not the same as they were in that day. And it's not true that it's just because we don't believe or don't have faith. The world over, no one, as a Christian church or as a Christian group, experiences the same power that Jesus did when he was here, while he was here on earth. And even so, I believe that greater things shall he do than I, because I go of the Father, Jesus said. He's speaking of spiritual. Because those that were healed got sick and died again. But those that are healed spiritually live forever. That's the bread of life. That's the blood of Christ. You participate of that and you get that into the depth of your soul. It will take the world out of you. It will take the love of the world, the love of the pride of life away from you. And you are willing to deny yourself and take up a cross and even be killed for Christ's sake if that need be. That's the reality. Happening today. Hundreds of people who are dying for their faith today. Likewise, and I just marvel at the way they are able to take it without revenge and retaliation, a certain amount of them. Others are reacting in a wrong way. But there are those genuine Christians that are dying today. Some think more than ever in history are the amount of martyrs for Christ's sake in our time. I realize we have a population of 6 billion people, and maybe near 7 now, upon the earth. But we just hear of, and we don't hear a lot about it because the news media doesn't want to talk about it and doesn't want to broadcast much of it, it seems, occasionally when it's very bizarre by ISIS or in a very cruel manner. We hear about it, but in general, to hear of people who die for their faith, we don't hardly find out about it. But the life that Jesus projects here is a spiritual thing. But that thins out the crowd. Just like it did in that day, it will do it in our day. That will thin out the crowd. Like I said, if you would go into the large mega churches of our day and share with them what is taboo, what is eliminated by receiving Christ into your life, and how that separates you from the world, from sin, from all the things that Jesus spoke that we should be separated from. You get up in those churches and you start talking about modesty. You start talking about that Jesus taught. You start talking about divorce and remarriage. You start talking about many other issues that are major issues of our day. And they have just accepted them all, that they're fine. It would thin out the crowd immediately. People say, that doesn't mean what it said. Like we heard the other night, it was just a custom for the Corinthians. It's not for us. And when you challenge that and just give it the simple word of God, they don't want to hear it. They do not want to look at that or face that. And the crowd thins out. And it's something that I don't like. It's a grief to my heart to see the crowd diminish in many churches and places because the standard of godliness is up there where we believe it is in line and with the Word of God. But that's many are compromising and trying to be like the world to win the world. That was the philosophy we heard the other night so boldly. You know, they're saying, well, if we are separated, then the people won't accept us. But when we become more and dress more like they, then they accept us and we're able to minister to them in a greater way. But it's interesting, their crowd is very, very small too. And certainly is not bringing men and women seemingly to them and to their church or their program. Then I had to think of the words at the end when finally all the crowds, the people just started leaving and by the droves walked away from him. And then he turned around and he looked at the 12 and he said, are you going to go away too? Will you also go away? And I thought, what a serious statement that is for us today to consider in our own lives. Are you going to leave? Are you going to leave the faith? Are you going to compromise with the world? Are you going to take the easy road, the easy believism, and take the risk that you're taking that will not meet the standard of what Jesus Christ laid out himself in John chapter 6, that you need to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood and bring the life of Christ and all that he taught into your very being? Are you going to leave that? Are you going to walk away from that and compromise with the pride of life or with the worldliness or with other doctrines that are not of God, that Jesus clearly taught us that we're not to have part of or not to commit or not to do? And people just do it anyway today. And they walk away. You know, in 1 week they can say, well, I want a more modern Christianity. I don't want this kind that we have represented. But they want an easier road. But then in very short order, they are committing sin. They are committing things that are clearly forbidden in the Bible that say if we do those things, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a question that I leave with all of you. Will you also go away? Peter gave the right answer. He looked at the situation of his 3 years. This was written, I believe, toward the end of Christ's ministry. And when he laid this upon the crowds like that, and he said, where should I go? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Where should I go? And I hear people say that, what am I going to do? I have enjoyed the Christian life. I've enjoyed his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I have seen the reality of that. Even though there are hard things that we go through as a Christian, it is no comparison. I think of the child movie star that committed suicide this week at 19 years of age, made a celebrity at a very young age and put on stage, and the pride of life just ran rampant in that young man's life. But he had nothing to live for. And he took his own life this week at 19 years of age. Exploited before the crowds. Given the money. Given the popularity that he had as a so well-liked child movie star or television star, whatever that he was. I was not acquainted with him ever because of not having television or watching television. I only saw his suicide and grieved at the fact that that happened. Will you also go away? Will you sell out for pride and for the lust of the flesh, for the pride of life? Peter said, thou, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the truth, that is the right statement, and I can echo that with Peter. I don't know where else to go. I've never seen a better life than the true Christian life. I've never seen a better life than purity. I've never seen a better life than holiness. I've never seen a better life than honesty. I've never seen anything like it. All the miseries that come upon you when you go down that road, and all the things that happen are not an easy yoke. And then in closing, I had to think of John the Baptist. I know I've spoken of it here before, and others have too. But in John chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 11, he was in prison, and he was sitting there, and his life was useless. It seemed like he had prospered much. He had great popularity likewise, like Jesus did. Multitudes came to him for baptism. It was an exciting life. Things were going great. And all at once he ends up in prison. And then he hears yet that Jesus, that he baptized, and even though he said the words, thou must increase, I must decrease, and this is one whose shoes latchet that I'm not worthy to unloose. I don't think he ever, when he spoke by prophecy there, But I don't think he ever realized the reality of that. But the reality was that he was sitting in prison, so to speak, rotting away. He thought, I have no influence here. And I hear that Jesus is doing all these things out there. And so he sent his disciples out and asked him, art thou he that was to come, or should we look for another? Why am I here? Why am I not out there with you? Why am I not delivered? And are all the things that I hear happening really happening? So they went out to Jesus and said, John's sitting in prison, and he's asking these questions. Art thou he that shall come, or do we look for another? And Jesus told him, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and he gave him a whole list of the miracles that are happening. Go and tell John all the things that are happening here, even though John doesn't understand. But tell him one more thing. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. And that's what I say, like Peter. If you see the crowds wane, the crowds thinning out, not having the big meetings or the revivals that once were experienced like John had and Jesus had, and now everything is down to the bare minimum. And Jesus says, are you going to go away too? I'd like for you, every one of you, to answer that question in your heart. If things do diminish, if things do get less and less, if you can't hardly find true Christians, and most of them have accepted to be like the world, and have accepted the social programs of the world that they give, are you also going to go away? Are you also going to follow that? And remember the words of Jesus, blessed is he that is not offended in me. John probably sat down and said, yes, Lord, I accept that. I had my time. I had my popularity. Multitudes came and heard me preach. And I enjoyed it to be a representative of Christ like that, of true Christianity. Make the way of Christ before and pave the way for him, so to speak. I have served my time. I'm willing to whatever. And I don't believe it was long at all after this happened that the executioner came and unlocked his door and said, come, follow me. And John meekly went out and followed that executioner and laid his head down on that block and had it removed from his body. And he went to his reward. Jesus said there was no greater prophet ever than John the Baptist. He served his time. He did his things right. He was not going to rot away in prison for a long period of time, even though some Christians have done even that for years. But whatever your lot in life, don't be offended in me. If I ask you to go through that, don't be offended. If the crowds are thinning out, don't be offended. If your friends depart and apostatize, don't be like them. Don't go with them. Be like Peter. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to go because I have found the reality. I know what it is to partake of Christ, to eat of his flesh and eat that bread of life. And it has changed my life completely. It has delivered me from the power of sin and darkness. It has given me victory over sins that I was once bound in day and night and couldn't get free from. I was in the occult, maybe, or had dabbled in witchcraft. And I had bondages upon my life. Jesus Christ came and set me free. Where should we go? Thou, Jesus, has the words of eternal life. I'm not going anywhere. And that's the resolve that I want in my heart. And I hope that every one of you have the same this morning. I'm not gonna go down that road. I'm gonna stay faithful because I want to have that eternal life that Jesus promised in John chapter 6. I want to have the call of heaven upon me where the Father has called for me and I have answered and said, yes, Lord, and I'm willing to follow you. Even though that may mean
that we don't understand everything like the 12. They didn't understand it all at that time. But the revelation came as the power of the Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost. And they were excited. They had a great vision. And they saw some popularity and growth of the Christian church in a marvelous way again. But these men went through a valley here, a dark time, when everybody left them. Everybody walked away. And those things happen in the Christian life. Don't be offended. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. And that's, I think, the challenge of our day today, to not be offended if difficulty comes our way, but rather to be loyal and be faithful and be there, no matter if the masses do not follow. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Moses, for bringing that to us this morning. Good question for all of us. What are we going to do if we fall into such great minority so quickly? Or maybe it won't be so quickly, but just imagine the close followers of Jesus, the disciples there. How exciting that must have been to be right up there at the top when Jesus had a tremendous following. Thousands were following him, and they were right there by his side. They were his chosen 12. Imagine the popularity and the excitement and all that would go with that. And then to have that quickly change and turn around, and the masses are walking away. And they were probably right there reasoning with the 12 disciples, you know, we can't handle that kind of talk. What are you doing here? I'm sure they had a lot of pressure to leave also. It wasn't easy for them to stick there. And I believe the time is coming, more even than it is now. The time is coming where we will probably face something comparable to that. Be in a great minority. Masses saying it's not that way. It doesn't have to be that difficult. We have to be easy on people. We have to be nice. And we do. And I'm not saying we don't. But there's a cross. There's a cross in the Christian life. And there's a world that's offended at the cross. There always will be that in authentic Christianity. Where shall we go? Thou, Jesus, hast the words of life. Amen. The masses failed to realize the great difference, or the truth there in verse 63. That's a verse that really sticks out to me also, a key verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit. And they are life. And if we can't receive these words in a spiritual sense, they're offensive to us too. But they are spirit and they are life. Praise God. Along the lines of despising and being despised, holiness, the true church, authentic Christianity, cross-bearing, a world that has done everything it has been able to have religion without a cross. You know, looking at all those things, my mind went to 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We can be careful that we don't despise those that are holy, those that are careful in their life, those that live a true Christian life day in and day out. There's a lot of pressure in that. You know, whenever the world departs en masse from a certain truth, the pressure comes to the church. Every time. And the world has departed. Even, and I'm not talking about the unprofessing world. I'm talking about the professing Christianity. You know, there's a big difference between professing and confessing Christianity. If we confess, we agree and testify to that which is. If we profess, we come up with our own thing and put it out and try to... We're stating something. But confessing is agreeing to that which is. So the world despises holiness. The world despises carefulness. The world despises those that know that works is important. Those that believe that we will be judged for our every action, every idle word. And if we're in the workplace and we live with that carefulness, and we have others around us that are professing to believe, but they're very uncareful with their speech, uncareful with their dress, they're just mingling with the world and having a good time, it doesn't go well together. Let's make sure we're in the right camp. I was inspired. I received that exhortation, and I desire to have my life open and try it, and ask God to try me, and if there's any wicked way in me, to lead me in the way of life everlasting. I feel like I haven't had the boldness and the wherewithal to be as unashamed of the cross as I should be. I want that to change. Anybody else have anything to speak, testify? Raise your hand if you have something you would like to share, confession or whatever it may be. The microphone will be brought to you. Brother Ted, go ahead.
Well, it's been a blessing to be here this morning. I've been blessed by the reading, Victor's reading, and admonition. And if you're not blessed when the Word of God is read, there's something wrong. Not with the Word. There's something wrong. And Brother Moses' message was a blessing as well. And I've often wondered about John the Baptist and what he must have gone through the last weeks of his life, and he thought, you know, that he was a nothing, a non-contributor, and here 2,000 years later we still remember him, and his life is a testimony to us. And the song service, I appreciate it. I feel a bit guilty when I sing, "I love to tell the story," because I wonder if I really do. Mm-hmm. And when we sing the songs, we must be careful we're not lying when we're singing. And look at those words. And when we sing those songs and we say such as that, and we're not so sure it's true in our life, we can pray at that time and ask God to give us the victory, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
But it's been a pleasure and a blessing to be here today. Bless God.
Anybody else? Brother Yalen.
Well, I would say amen to what I heard today. I appreciated Victor's reading. And I couldn't help but thinking of what it says in Ephesians 6. It's from within the context of marriage, but husbands love your wives, and so on, that you may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And there's a sense where he, just generally for us as well, just hearing the word spoken, mm-hmm. hearing the word read, there's a cleansing. I think of sort of like erosion. It just keeps washing over and taking away. You may not see it happening, but there's a cleansing that happens. Frequently I put my dad to bed and I'll just sit there and I will read scripture for a while. And I know I've felt that there as well. There's just been a cleansing that comes as you let it wash you and go over you. And Brother Mose, I appreciated what you shared. That's not a stock sermon you'll hear anywhere. And God gave me the grace just to know where those things are, where people have fallen away, where if I have done something to contribute to it negatively, or the wisdom and the grace to stand where it's been positive and they're reacting because they don't want to accept the witness that they've heard.
Okay, anybody else? Amen. Let's remember that popularity is dangerous. If God does give us favor with man, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous place to be. Whether we enjoy it, and there are times for that, it's so easy for pride to set in. And pride is a dangerous thing. It's like an acid that will eat us and kill us from the inside out. So wherever we find ourselves, let's rejoice in the Lord. And I just reemphasizing again, I believe we're in a time where it's more and more difficult to shine up the outward man through rituals and rules and regulations, whatever. Those have their places, but it must be coming from the heart. We must be real. Let's be real.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.